We're excited about what God is doing here. You know, I heard about a boy who failed an English exam, and I said, hey, that could be me. That would be no surprise to you that I failed English exams every now and then, right? He failed an English exam, and his dad said, son, why'd you fail the exam? And he said, well, absence. His dad said, you were absent on the day of the exam? And the boy said, no, the boy who sits next to me was absent on the day of the exam. You know, that's a funny story, but most of us can relate to that story pretty much too well. My degree, my bachelor's degree, has my name on it. You know, I can hang it up in my office. I don't do that, but I can hang it up in my office. It's got Pat Hood on it, Patrick Hood, Patrick Shannon Hood, actually. And it has my name on it, but it really belongs to Amy. It should be hers, right? And so we all can relate to that. And you know what? John wrote three epistles. We call them epistles. Basically means letters. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We've been studying 1st John. It is a letter that John wrote to give tests to verify our faith. And if you've missed any of them, I encourage you to go back on our app or online and watch, because I promise they're the most important tests you will ever take, because here's the consequences of these tests. Number one, you can't cheat. You can't ride someone else's coattails like the boy in the English exam, like many of us in school. You can't cheat. You can't get in on anyone else's coattails, and there is no retake. When it's over and you're standing before Jesus, it's over. There's no retake. And failing these tests doesn't get you kicked out of school. It keeps you out of heaven. So these are the very important tests. As a matter of fact, Jesus warned in Matthew 7, he said that many, many, many people will come to me on that day. They'll walk up to me, and they will fully expect to get in the gate. But he's going to look at their ticket and say, it's counterfeit. It's fake. You got scalped over here, a bad ticket, right? From the scalpers coming in the door, it's a bad ticket. And they're going to say, well, hold on a minute, Jesus, I prayed that prayer. I never knew you. I joined the church. I never knew you. I was, you know, baptized. I never knew you. Those are sobering. That's a sobering warning in Matthew 7. It should cause all of us to go, I need to check this out. Well, that's what John does. He gives all these tests, and that's why they're important. He gives these tests to verify the faith of true believers and to nullify the faith of posers. Today, we're going to look at another test from John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, and it's really the love test. Now, I know that sounds like something you hear on late night TV, but we're not talking about romance. We're talking about assurance. Because here's what he says. How you love the brothers and sisters will prove how you love God. Okay? How you love the brothers and sisters will prove how you love God. It will verify whether your love for God is real or not. So we're calling the bottom line of this message, love because you are loved. Love because you're loved. Now, many of us need to know we're loved today. Many of us don't love because we don't realize we're loved. Many of us really don't have an emotional capacity to love anyone because we don't feel like we have ever been loved ourselves. And so today I want you to know that you are. And so we are going to read verses 7 through 21 of John chapter 4, and hopefully it will challenge you to love because you're loved. Let's look at this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Hang on to that, very important. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation. Now, that word propitiation, that's a big, you know, that's a 50-cent word right there, isn't it? It might be a $50 word right there. And I'm going to watch football today, hopefully watch the Titans. And I promise you, probably during that game, I'm not going to say, hey, Amy, did you see how he was a propitiation on that play? I mean, I'm not going to use it. So what's it mean? We're going to talk about it. He was a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I think that's the key verse in this entire passage. No one has ever seen God. That seems out of place. He's talking about love, and now he's talking that no one ever has seen God. We'll talk about that. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, I read those verses, and you know what? I had to really pay attention to the wording, because it just, to be quite honest, I'm thinking, did I read that already? Right? I mean, because it's just repetitive. I mean, he says the same thing. It feels like he says the same thing over and over and over, because he does say the same thing over and over. He keeps repeating himself. Obviously, John loves to talk about love. I mean, early in his life, Jesus himself called him the Son of Thunder. Now he's called the Apostle of Love, and some people even call him the Doctor of Love, to be quite honest, and because he loves to talk about love, and he keeps repeating himself here. Why? Well, I was thinking, as I said, why does he keep repeating himself? And I don't know about you, but I don't make the same mistake twice, do you? You ever made the same mistake twice? No, I don't. I typically make the same mistake 4, 5, 6, 7 times, right? Because I want to get it, right? I have to get it in my mind, and I have to make it over and over before I get it in my mind. I think that's why John keeps repeating himself. He wants to drill into our minds, because I'm thick skull sometimes. He wants to drill into our minds that how we love the brothers and the sisters, how we love the family, how we love each other will prove how much we love God. I think he's trying to drill it into our minds. How we love each other will prove how we love God. Now, I do think the bottom line here, the key verse in this passage is verse 11. For God so loved us, we ought to love each other. For God so loved us, we ought to love each other. Love because you're loved. And so I've broken it down into 2 points. And they're simple, aren't they? You can see what they are. For God so loved us, we ought to love each other. First point, God loves us. God loves us. Now it seems so simple, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, maybe as a child, if your mom was a Christian, she sang that to you. Maybe your mom wasn't a Christian, but maybe you are now and you've got children. Maybe you sing it to your children, because at the most basic level, we want our children to know that God loves them. Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, we want them to know that Jesus, it's so simple, a child can get that, right? I mean, it's so simple, God loves us. But folks, I want you to understand, it's not that simple. It's so profound that we spend our lives trying to get our mind around that, and we never really do, because it's just so vast and so deep. We can never get our mind around that. As a matter of fact, if you think about religions, I bet your mind would probably think that most religions revolve around a loving God. But I want you to understand, did you realize this? I want you to understand, no religion in the world except Christianity has a loving God. Does that not just sort of seem weird to you? No religion has a loving, personal God who loves you and is involved in your life. Let's take Hindus, for example. Hindus, their gods aren't personal at all. Any kind of love would be purely on a human deal, because there's no personal God. Let's take the God of Islam. In the Muslim world, Muslims talk about God's mercy, but they don't talk about God's love. It would be disrespectful to give the divine an emotion use a word like love to talk of the divine. Because there's no personal loving God in any religion in the world. But here's what John says about the God of Christianity. The Bible says, it doesn't just say God is loving, and that would be enough for me. That would be awesome. God's loving God, when no other religion has a loving God. Our God's a loving God. But John doesn't just say our God is loving. He said our God is love. He is love. It's the essence of his being. Man, that's some of the greatest news you've ever heard. Our God is love. It's so deep. It's so simple that a child should get it, but it's so deep we can't ever get our minds around it, because we can't plumb to the depths of it. I mean, for instance, you know, when we think about God is love, here's what some people do. Some people, they read that, God is love, with spiritual dyslexia. And you know, if you've got dyslexia or know anyone who does have dyslexia, they sort of transpose things and you turn things around. And so rather than God is love, here's what our world does. They read that and they say, God is love, and they see love as God. Right? And when love is God, that's dangerous because whatever you love becomes your God. I mean, you take one of the grandest love stories of all time. Right? I mean, Romeo and Juliet, and this is what we see. We see the perfect example of how love is God, and whatever you love becomes your functional God, because you see, Romeo was Juliet's functional God. Juliet lived for Romeo. Juliet died for Romeo. Juliet bucked the rules for Romeo. Juliet sacrificed for Romeo, and vice versa. Their love for each other was their functional God, and we see it play out all the time in relationships, right? I mean, man, we love this boy, we love this girl, it becomes our functional God because it's what we sacrifice for. We buck God's rules for this. We sacrifice our moral purity on the altar of the love of this. We sacrifice everything for this love. It's our functional God. But we don't just do it for romance. We do it for stuff. We do it for lots of things. We do it for possessions. Man, we can do it for cars and homes. We can do it for jobs. We can do it for a relationship. We can do it for our kids. I see so many parents whose functional God is their kids, to be quite honest, because that's who they worship. That's what they sacrifice for. Their life revolves around. Everything points toward. Everything's about their kids. And I see so many people whose functional God is their kids. You see, when love is God, whatever we love supremely becomes our God. But here's not what John said. John didn't say love is God. He said God is love. He is the essence. It's the essence of his character. And so therefore, what we don't do is we don't judge God by what our definition of love is. We judge what love is by who God is. So if we don't know who God is, we can never truly know what love is. If we don't know who God is, we can never truly know what love is. And so if we don't know God, we can really not know love. So we can't transpose those things. We can't flip them. We can't turn them over with spiritual dyslexia and say, well, John said God is love, but love is God. We can't do that. But here's what we also can't do. We can't add a word to the statement. He said God is love. He didn't say God is only love. Adding one word to it changes everything about it. He did say God is love, but he didn't say God is only love. This is important because so many people have a tendency to elevate one of God's attributes over all the others. We all sort of do that in many ways. I mean, we can elevate one of God's attributes. We know people who elevate God's justice over everything else, right? You sort of don't want to be around those people, right? I mean, but there's people who elevate God's love. And when we elevate God's love and say God is love, and we elevate God's love over all of his other attributes, here's what happens. God is love. That means a loving God will not judge anyone for anything. He's loving. So God loving means that he will absolutely be tolerant of all religions, all beliefs, as long as they're sincere, as long as they're good people. He'll tolerate all those things, right? I mean, God's love and a loving God won't send anyone to hell, surely, right? I mean, that's what happens when we elevate one attribute of God over all the others. God is love. But he's not only love. You see, God is love, but he is also simultaneously just and holy. And because God is just and because God is holy, he can't just sweep sin under the rug and overlook it as if it never happened. Oh, don't worry. He can't. That wouldn't be just. You wouldn't want a sin against you. You wouldn't want, if someone absolutely committed a devastating crime against you or your family, you wouldn't want it to some judge to just sweep it under the rug. You would be outraged because it wouldn't be just. Well, we're talking about the God of the universe who's holy and perfect. He can't just sweep offenses under the rug. You can't sweep sins, rebellion under the rug. It has to be dealt with. So because God is just, here's the reality. Because God is just, the sentence for our crime of rebellion against God is death. Spiritual death, physical death. That's why we die. You see, our world today thinks that death is just the natural, it's part of the natural life. And it's really not. I mean, death is the result of sin. Adam and Eve were not created at creation to die. That became the reality and our reality because of sin. So we physically died, but the moment they sinned, we spiritually died. We're separated from God. And that's just. So the wage of sin, Paul said, is death. That's the sentence against the crime of our rebellion against God is spiritual death, damnation, separated from God forever. And it's just because guess what? We've all sinned. I'm a sinner, right? We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We've all rebelled against God. None of us have kept the law. We were born that way. And guess what? We literally have chosen to go down that path. All of us. We were born sinners and we have chosen to sin. So we can't blame it on Adam because we do it every day. So the just penalty is death. That's the just penalty because God is just. But here's the great news. But God is also love. And because God is love, guess what he did? He didn't just sweep that sin under the rug and say, oh, never mind. I love you. Because God is love, he sent his son Jesus to pay our price. That's what his death was all about. That's what his torture and crucifixion was all about. He sent his son Jesus to pay our price, to die our death in our place. That's what propitiation means. Propitiation means to appease. So Jesus' death appeased the wrath of God against sin. That just blows my mind. And so he sent his son to die, not for everyone in the world, you must understand. That's called universalism. That would say, well, anybody gets in, everybody gets in. It doesn't matter what you believe. No, God sent his son to die for only those who believe. It's called limited. That's why it's called limited atonement, because it's for those who believe. It's limited atonement, but it's unlimited in its sphere. It's for those who believe, only those who believe, but it's open to any man, woman, boy, and girl all over the world, in any nation, in any age. That's what just absolutely is amazing about God's love. And so here's what blows my mind, okay? What blows my mind is this. It doesn't boggle my mind that God sends anyone to hell. I know I deserve it. You see, I know where I deserve to go. I know how I've rebelled against God. I know I still rebel against God. So it doesn't blow my mind that God sends anyone to hell. You know what boggles my mind? That he lets anyone into heaven. That's really the mind-boggling thing, that he saves anyone. It doesn't blow my mind who God saves. It blows my mind that he saves anyone, to be quite honest. And that's what happens when I look at the cross. That's what's so beautiful about the cross. That's why the cross, we have three over here on the side of our building. What's so beautiful about the cross, it's become the Christian symbol. Why? Because it is the most profound, beautiful symbol where you see the wrath of God against our sin as Jesus was nailed to the cross, and you see the love of God as he took our place. You see God's wrath, God's justice, God's love collide in this beautiful collision on the cross. And it's just exploding in grace and love. It's amazing. It's the greatest news you've ever heard. It's amazing, folks. So it doesn't blow my mind. And it just absolutely boggles my mind that anybody gets in, not that anyone doesn't. That's how much God loves you. God loves you that he did that. God loves you that he sent his only son, and only begotten means unique, okay? That's what it means. He sent himself. He himself paid our price so that we could be with him, those who believe. He loves you. How much does he love you? Well, I've got five kids, two daughters and three sons. And, you know, I mean, boys and girls, they're different, right? And I don't treat my kids the same. I'm just going to tell you that. I treat them fairly, but fairly is not the same, okay? They each have different personalities, and some need to be disciplined way differently than others. And, I mean, that just makes sense, right? And so I don't treat them the same. I don't treat them equally. I treat them fairly, okay? And you're going to get in trouble if you start trying to treat your kids all the same. Because they're different. And so, you know, I told my sons you love them, but you know what? You tell your daughters you love them a little differently. I mean, if you've got daughters, maybe you've told your daughters, I love you to the moon and back. I love you up to the sky and down to the ground. You ever told your daughters that? Maybe you told your boys that. I don't know. You ever been told that? Well, you ever wondered where that come from? Did you know that has biblical origins? People say that because it's what God said about you. Did you know that? You don't believe me? Well, let's look at Romans. I know you believe me, but let's look at Psalm 103. In Psalm 103:11, look at what it says. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. I mean, God said, listen, son, I love you to the moon and back. Listen, daughter, I love you up to the sky and down to the ground. In our mind, but that doesn't even compare. That doesn't describe it. How much does God love you? Think about this. To the heavens, he says. Now, how big is that? Well, if we could get on a spaceship, imagine for a moment. If we could get on a spaceship and we could travel at the speed of light, the speed of light is 186,200 and some change miles per hour, okay? 186,000 miles per hour. I mean, some of you can't fathom that. Some of you think, oh my goodness, if I'm driving 80, I'm dying. That's where I live, okay? So I love that. But some of you can't imagine 186,000 miles an hour, 200 miles an hour, 186,000. If you could travel at that speed, here's what astronomers tell us. It would take you 100,000 years to make it to the end of the Milky Way, our galaxy. Does that blow your mind? 186,000 miles an hour for 100 years to make it to the end of the Milky Way. Now, that's not even scratched the surface, because astronomers now tell us that there are at least 80 billion other galaxies, 80 billion, many of them bigger than our Milky Way. And so here's what they say. They say if you could get on a spaceship and travel at 186,000 miles per second, 186,000 miles per second, it would take you at least 15.5 billion years to reach the end of our universe. And that's just an estimate. Folks, you lost me when we left Laverne. I mean, we got past Laverne. I'm done, right? Basically, he's saying, God says, like what you're saying to your daughter when she looks at the moon and she's saying, oh, it's so far away. I love you to the moon and back means I love you infinitely. That's what God is saying, son. I love you infinitely. I love you to as far as you can see and back. And how far is that? I love you, daughter, with every fiber of who I am, because the essence of who I am is love, and that's how much love I have for you. Folks, if you could get this in a crevice of your soul, it would change every fiber of your being, because I really do believe that most people, the problems that we have psychologically, emotionally, boil down to the fact that we don't feel loved. We don't feel loved. And if we could grasp the fact that God loves us so much, and get this, this is what makes it even better. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. His love for us wasn't in response to our love for him. You see, that's the way we live on this love thing, right? You do something good for me, I respond good. You love me, oh, I love you. But if you don't love me, oh, God didn't love us because all of a sudden we said, oh, I'm gonna love God. Okay, Pat loves me, I'm gonna love him back. No. My love for God was in response to his love for me. God loved me when I was a wayward sinner in the pigsty. God loved me when I was turned my back in rebellion against him. God loved me when God told me what to do and I said, no, I like my way better. God loved me before I loved him. My love for him is in response to his love for me. God loves you not based on your performance. That blows your mind. There's nothing you can do on Sunday morning to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do on Sunday night to make God love you less. That's just mind-boggling, the love of God for you. If you could get that and you could realize, I'm loved. I'm loved. I am loved by God. I'm loved. It would change everything about you. It would change your value. It would change your self-esteem. It would change your identity. It would change everything about you. So I want you to get it. I want you to marinate it. So right now, would you do something for me? I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I'm going to ask James to come out and Chad and Brandon to play under him. And I want him to sing over you. Just really lightly. I want him to sing over you about the depth of the Father's love, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Let him sing this and you just contemplate and ask God as he's singing, God, help me to realize your love. Help me to just know that you love me. Even I don't feel it all the time, God. Help me to know it. As James sings over you, you just contemplate it, wallow in it, lay in it, and ask God to help you get it.
for us. How vast beyond all measures that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which bear the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder, ashamed. Hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is free.
You could just get how vast the Father's love for us, for you. Folks, it would change every fiber of your being. It would change everything, your personality, your self-esteem, your self-value, everything. Everything would be radically altered by understanding, I am loved by God. And as verse 11 says, I mean, God loves us, for God has so loved us, we ought to love each other. See, that's point two. We should love each other. We should love the brothers, and we should love the sisters. As God, for so God loved us, we ought to love. Now listen, people who don't know God have shadows and moments of love. We can love, we can give ourselves to our kids, but there's nothing that no atheist or anyone else, there's no philosophical construct for why we should do that. I mean, if we are, if there is no God and we just evolve from other, it's dog eat dog, get all I can. But see, there is an ought, because God loved me. I ought to love each other. God is love. I'm created in his image. The essence of God is love. In his image is love. And I'm his child, and a child looks like his daddy. I ought to love each other. It's so important that you love each other that in the middle of this verse, here's what John says. God is invisible. And it seems out of place when you read that. God is invisible. He's talking about God's love. Why all of a sudden did he slide God's invisible in there? But then he goes on to say, but God's love is perfected in you. What he's saying is, folks, people can't see God, and the world is not reading a Bible, but you know who they're reading? They're reading you. They're reading you. They're reading you. And they're reading you right now. And John is saying when they see his kids love each other, then they know who the Father is. That's what he's saying. He says his love is perfected in you. And so when we know that God is love, then we are free to love each other. But until we get this, we don't love each other, we use each other. Because you see, we have this deep innate need to love and to be loved because God is love. And so we all want to be loved. We need to be loved and we need to love. And here's what happens until we know who God is, till we know God is love, until we know that, we can't love. We need to be loved. And so we use each other to try to fill the need that only God can fill. No boy, girl, listen, girls, no dude can fill that love completely. No husband, no wife can fill that love completely. No daddy, no mama, no child, no human being, because no human being is perfect. Only God is perfect. So only God can fill that need. And see, until we get this, we use each other because we use each other to try to fill a need that only God can fill. But when God has filled that need, no longer do I need to use you, then I can love you. I can love you because God loves me. And I know it. And I know that I'm loved. And I know it's not based on my performance. And I know it's not based on what I've done and what have you done for me lately. It's based on God, not on me. It's based on God's faithfulness, not on my fickleness. God loves me. Therefore, I can and I ought to love the brothers and the sisters. I ought to. Matter of fact, it's so important that John says, if you claim to love God, here's the test. If you claim to love God, but you do not love the brothers and sisters, you are a liar, is what John says. Not Pat. Okay, please. That's the scripture. If that offends you, take it up with John if you get to heaven one day. He said it, not me. Claim to love God and you don't love the brothers, you're a liar. It's pretty serious, isn't it? Man, I mean, this is easy to talk about, but it's hard to do. Love. And how do we do it? How do we love each other? Well, I mean, does it mean this warm, fuzzy feeling? I hope not, because there are some people that the feelings I have don't make me want to hug them. It makes me want to smack them, to be quite honest. Right? It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. I mean, God's love is full of emotion. God, did you know God has emotion? See, he's a personal God with emotion. He wept at Lazarus's grave. Jesus, fully God, wept at Lazarus' grave. God has emotion. God has feeling. And God's love is emotive and it's feeling. But guess what? It's not just feeling. It's doing. It's action. He said God loved you so much that he felt for you. No, God loved you so much that he did something. He sent his son to die for you, to appease the wrath of God so that you could be made one with God again. That's how much God loves you. He sacrificed himself. It was selfless and it was sacrificial. It cost him something. It was selfless. And see, that's hard in our world today because you see, in our world is self-promoting, self-esteem, self-consumed, right? Self-love. That's what self. But the Bible says the love that God gives is others-centered, not self-centered. It means you sacrifice. It means you do. It means that you don't do for someone based on what they do for you, because that's not how God loved you. He loved you when you were rebelling against him, when you were literally saying, I'm doing it my way, God. When you were in sin, he loved you. So you don't love people because they do something for you. You don't love people because they make you feel good about who you are. You don't love people because, you know, I mean, they give you something. God has so loved you. You sacrifice. You do. It's how you, what you do for people. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that's what the world sees today? Here's what John says. It's a test. He says if you claim to love God, but you don't love the brothers, you're a liar. And then here's what he says. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, you've heard that, and you've heard that in reference out of context to many things. I'm afraid of the dark, Daddy. Well, perfect love casts out fear. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Well, perfect love casts out fear. It doesn't mean that if you love God and God know God loves you, he's going to cast out the fear of clowns or, you know, the fear of tight spaces. Believe me, I'm claustrophobic. Doesn't mean he's going to cast out the fear of snakes. Hate them. Can't stand them. Ain't a good snake. A dead snake's a bad snake. I hate them all. I'm afraid of them. God didn't cast out the fear of snakes in me because I love him. So what does it mean? Cast out fear of what? Fear of judgment. Fear of judgment. fear of punishment, fear of judgment. I don't fear standing before God because I know God. Here's what John says. Do you know what? If you love each other, you claim to love Jesus and you love each other, it verifies your faith, and you have no reason to fear judgment because your faith is real. That's what John says. It's the test of love. So I would ask you this. When you look at our world today, what do you see? 2020 has been a disaster of a year, hasn't it? It's been one for the books, hasn't it? One for the books that we want to tear up, rip up, never see again. I mean, man, you've got the COVID nightmare. You've got businesses shut down. You've got a presidential election. I mean, you've got all of these things just culminating in one deal. You've got all of the divide, the racism, everything just like blowing up. And it's like, when you look at our world, let me ask you this. Do you see anything in our world that resembles John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21? Do you see anything in our world that resembles that? Let me ask you something. Do you just, when you look at our world and everything, do you just not start, I'm going to be honest, folks, I don't read the news anymore, okay? I just don't read. I mean, do you just find yourself just getting angry? You ever find yourself just getting angry? I mean, I do. I'm like, oh, Amy can tell you. Amy just tells me all the time, okay, just leave it alone. I just want to get angry. I'm like, everything I see is a mess. Our world is a mess. And I think that's why we're angry. And we see people get angry. We see people, man, they're fired up at each other on Facebook and in person. You talk to people and everybody's got an opinion about everything. And if everybody don't agree with their opinion, they're wrong. Right? I mean, man, you got people in our world today who, if you wear a mask, people belittle you if you wear a mask. If you don't wear a mask, people belittle you because you don't wear a mask. Isn't it crazy? I mean, we look on TV screen at people debating, and we're like, is there any truth? Is there any civility? What have we come to, right? You look at people who, I mean, you look at people over opinions on everything. It's just anger and hate in our world. Doesn't look anything like John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. So we look at that, and we say, oh, our world's that, and say, oh, this is our shining moment. This is a time when we can shine. This is a time when God's invisible and people can look and read you and say, who are these people? Because they don't look like everything else I'm seeing. Wouldn't that be radical? Wouldn't that be so godlike? Wouldn't that be like what God is saying here? Love is perfected. True love is perfected. People will see you and how you treat other people and go, I sort of want some of that. I know I don't want that. I don't want that hatred. I don't want that anger. I don't want that. I want that. And so how do we do those things? Man, that's a whole other sermon about how you can do that with your wife, how you can do that with your husband and your children, your neighbors, your friends. But let me give you a couple that's just hitting right where we live, that's in our backyard, that's all over our lives right now. I mean, I've talked about this. We talk about this. We need to continue talking about this because your faith, here's the thing, your faith needs to inform every part of your life, okay? If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you take that into the voting booth. I've always said this, anybody who gets on stage and says, I am a Christian, but that will not affect how I govern, I don't believe they're either not a real Christian or they're not a Bible-believing or a Bible-submitting Christian. I'm going to tell you, if I'm running for president, if I'm getting married, if I'm going to be a daddy, what I believe about God is going to determine everything I do, and any other thing I say would be a lie. If I truly believe Jesus. So, I voted this week. I voted this week. Man, I can't tell you how to vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, right? Why? Because, man, there's blue and there's red. I'm not gonna tell you to vote, but I'm gonna tell you when I go into the voting booth, I take my spiritual convictions, my biblical-based spiritual convictions, and that makes my decision. That makes my decision, helps me make my decision. You say, well, it's hard. If you really look at the Bible, you got to vote your convictions from a biblical base. You know what you got to do with when it comes to COVID and masks? Well, your faith informs how I treat somebody that wears a mask or doesn't wear a mask. Because you see, we've got Christians that don't believe in wearing masks, and we've got Christians that do believe in wearing masks. And so what does that mean? What does the Bible say about wearing masks? Well, in second opinion, it says something, but not in First Corinthians. Okay, it doesn't say anything about whether people should wear a mask or not wear a mask. Okay, it doesn't. We got biblical principles, and there's a lot of biblical principles, but let me tell you, here's what I know, okay? You know what I do about masks. If you come around me, I respect you. I love you. If you wear a mask, I'm going to wear one. If you don't, and I feel the need. But if you do, I'm going to respect you. I'm going to accommodate you. That's love, see? I'm not going to belittle you, because here's what we have. We have people within our church and within our society that are on immunosuppressants. My wife being one of those, by the way. We have people who are on immunosuppressants. What that means is it basically strips their immune system. We have people who are on chemotherapy. It strips their immune system. We have people who are sick and vulnerable. And then we have people in another group is just like scared and I don't know what to do. And you know what? As a Christian, I do. I look at those people. And if I love like God loves, I'm going to be self-sacrificing, selfless, other-centered, not me-centered. Okay, and so I'm going to look and I'm going to say, man, whether I wear a mask is not the deal. And I'm going to not belittle you if that's what you want to do and feel like you need to do. I'm not going to belittle that. I'm not going to belittle that. And I hope you don't belittle me if I don't or me if I do. We need to accommodate. We need to love. And so as a church, here's what we want to do. We have so many people at our church that since February. And some of those, just to be quite honest with you, it's pretty easy to stay at the house and watch. And I'm telling you, man, if you have no reason, you need to be back in church, okay? Get back with the family. That's a biblical concept. Get back with the family. But some, legitimately, man, I'm thinking of one lady right now that just started chemo a couple of weeks ago that I love dearly. She can't come to church. I'm thinking of others that do have immunosuppressants. I'm thinking of others that legitimately cannot come to church, and they long to. They don't want to be home, but they long to. And some of you are watching right now. God bless you. You long to. Here's what we're going to do to help you, okay? We're going to create, and I hate it for all of us sitting in this section of the balcony. I don't know if you're watching. But next week, beginning next week, in our 10:45 service, is that what time this service starts? In our second service, whatever time it starts, I don't know. I get here early in the morning and just come on stage when it's my time. So, but in part, half of our balcony, we're going to reserve for masks only for the people who are vulnerable, the people who are on immunosuppressants. You can come in, then you can go into that section. If your doctor's told you you can't, if it's not why, whatever. We want to love you and provide for you. And so if you cannot, then or haven't been, we're going to provide a place for you, okay? So we want you to know that because we love you. We're not going to belittle anybody for anything, by the way. That's not Christian love. That's not Jesus. So we're going to provide a place for you. So if you want to, if you can, we're going to provide a place where you can come in an entrance, you can come in the A entrance, and you can walk, go up and sit down, and you and everybody in that whole area, in that balcony. And if you've not been here and you want to come, it's an area where you will not be around. You'll be safe. It'll be a safe area, okay? So that's one way. So what do we do? So this is how we operate when we go to the store and whatever. We don't belittle people. We don't have a different opinion on an issue that we love. Man, I said I voted this week, right? And man, you all need to vote according to your biblical convictions. I don't tell anybody how to vote. But here's what I do know, okay? People are so worked up. Our country's so divided. You talk to anybody on the red side. You talk to anybody on the blue side. You talk to an elephant or a donkey, you know, right? I mean, you talk to everybody, and here's what you get, man. You get anger, you get hatred, you get crazy, right? I mean, man, it's like crazy, and that's a shame that people are crazy because they're afraid, and I understand that. Both sides are afraid. If this becomes president, then this is going to happen. If this becomes president, this is going to happen. I understand that, and so we cling to it, and we want to fight, right? Well, if you're a Christian, hopefully this will help you. If you're a Christian, you need to understand you can release it, okay? You vote because, you see, we're privileged in America to be a part of a representative democracy, which means we are governed, but we also get to govern because we get to vote, and our vote actually puts people in place. And so we are governed, and we get to govern, and so we have that privilege. We need to exercise that privilege, but let me make sure you understand, okay? Your vote matters. Your vote counts. You have a responsibility, but it is God who is in control of who is president, okay? So November the 5th or March the 5th, whenever we know who our president is, If the candidate I vote for wins, if the candidate I vote for loses, do you know what I'm going to realize? I'm going to realize when I get up that morning, the same person who is in charge of the world is still in charge of the world. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ on his throne. He's in control. And therefore, I don't have to hate, fight, belittle anyone because they voted different than I do. I don't have to do that. It's not in my hands. Does that make sense? That's not in my hands. God's in control. God's in control. God, it says that the king's hand is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. God deposes kings and God puts in place kings. God raises leaders. He's in control. My allegiance is to God and God alone. I am red, white, and blue as you can possibly be, but my first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. And so therefore I vote, I do my civic duty, but I follow God. And so therefore I don't have to be angry. I don't have to fight. I don't, folks. I challenge you to love one another. God's invisible. People are not reading the Bible in our world, but they will read you. This is a great time with masks and with COVID crazy, with political crazy. This is a great time for the church to shine. This is a great time for people to look at all the craziness and the anger and all the fighting and all the stuff in our world and go, this group of people's different. I respect that. I want that. Where does that come from? That's hard. You can't do it. You see, romantic love is really natural for me. It's really natural for you. But you know what's not natural? Loving people like I've described. That's why it says it's Jesus through you. You've got to yield to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in you. Only through the power of the Spirit can you love that way. That's why only a child of God can do it. So yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. And let's let people read us and see our God. Let's let people read us and see our God and say, wow, these people love each other. I want that. Church, we have a beautiful opportunity to shine. Will we take advantage of it? Will we take advantage of it? Or will we continue to just be like the world? And I know some preachers, man, they're trumpeting this and their trumpeters are like heavy on board with this or heavy on board with that. And I'm heavy on board with Jesus, okay? Because everybody else is going to let me down, but not Jesus. Let's be on board with Jesus. Let's be on board with Jesus. Right now, here's what I want you to do. Our band's going to come out. Here's what I want you to do. Would you bow your head for just a moment? Because what I've talked about is easy to talk about, so hard to do. Right now, I want you to just say, God, I want you to do something. I want you to, based on a message, I want you to ask the Lord right now to convict you of who you don't love like you should. It might be your husband, or it might be your wife, or your kids, or it might be a family member, an uncle from the past. It might be your neighbor. Maybe your neighbor has a Trump sign in his yard or a Biden sign in his yard, It might be, someone because of a COVID situation that you just want to, I should. Ask God to do that right now. And then ask the Holy Spirit to well up within you. And especially in this time, in this place, in this day, over the next few months, ask the Holy Spirit right now to give you his power as you yield to him to love those people like God loves those people, whoever they are. Ask God to help you love, for you are so loved, you ought to love one another. Ask God to help you love them, and that by your love, people will see that, and God's love will be perfected in you, and they will read you, and they will see your God, and they will say, oh, I want some of that. Would you pray right now, asking God to do those things in your life, and let make a huge difference in this world in this moment?